How are you? Good. Did Chad tell you that they also give out a losing trophy for that? Did he?
No.
They do. I got it. So I know all about it. Yeah. I met a few of you on the way in, and I know you're new here, and so my hope, our hope and prayer always as a church is that as you come into Sound House and you're experiencing our service, our worship, our community, and then maybe even our food, that you just, you feel at home. We want you to be able to feel comfortable here, also challenged by the word of which we teach and inspired in worship. And so I'm just going to tell you right now, I'll talk on behalf of everybody else here because they can't say this. These are the nicest people you're sitting around. I just want to let you know that. I am very, very privileged to be a part of this church and to see the amazing example of humility, love, and care, and furthering the gospel of Christ and ultimately the mission of the church. And so I'm glad you're here. I hope your experience is good. If you have any questions, let me know at any point after service. I'll be out and about and around. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, for today. We thank you for this opportunity to be able to come, listen, first of all, worship, and express our love to you and sit and listen to your word and what you have to say about this particular value that is so important and a fruit of the Spirit, God. And God, also, we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in community together, God, to break bread together and further connection and relationship, God. We so need each other in your kingdom, God, and we are better together. And there is strength in numbers. And so, God, we love you for that. We thank you for today. We're grateful for being able to meet here freely to be able to celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we've been in this series, and if you've missed a few messages, you don't have to play catch-up with us. We're going through what we have noticed that seems to be a recipe for peace. And God has called us to be peacemakers. God's called us, really, ultimately, to bring his shalom or to be a part of his shalom on this earth. The world is bonkers. Have you noticed this lately? I do this thing where it's really weird, but I kind of binge things. I don't know if anybody's like this, but and YouTube small, like, clickbait things, you know what I mean? And so I'll binge watch ESPN, especially during the NBA season and trade season. And so, like, I will binge watch it, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And they always title it, so-and-so had a shocking response. And I watch it, and I'm like, that's how we always respond. I mean, they got me every time. And so I'll do that, and now I'm binge watching politics. Ugh. What am I doing to myself? And, you know, the world feels chaotic and wild, and I'll just tell you that there is no competition against the craziness and what seems to be a lack of rest, even in our country or in our world, against no comparison to God's shalom, that inner peace that he brings. We are agents of his shalom. The Bible says we have this treasure inside these jars of clay. The value is worth so much, Jesus tells parables, that it's worth getting rid of everything for this gospel that brings peace and rest and salvation to you. It is so settling that he says that whatever you think is important in this world, trust me, it's not. It won't last. But there is one thing that lasts. God is bringing his shalom to this earth. Little by little, we have been employed as ambassadors, the Bible says, to bring his shalom, to be a part of work, the work that he's doing, that ultimately will be rest and peace for humanity forever. And so we decided to call this series Ambassadors of Shalom. We're seeking wholeness of life. We're looking for peace in our life, peace in our community, and peace, really, ultimately, we're seeking for the world. And it really does, when you start to look at peace, and just let's bring it all the way to self, when you feel at peace with yourself, you're at a place where your entire body responds to it. It is so much better for us to be peaceful and at rest than to be anxious and have anxiety and stress. Your body rebels against it and says, you know what we're going to have to do to get you to relax? We're going to give you a heart attack. Here it comes. Like, your body is telling you, stop doing this. And so you think about it, like, God has something really special. And it's a very simple ingredient, but it's the most difficult to follow because of our humanity. And it is ultimately his recipe for shalom. It's his ingredients we're going to look at for personal, personal and community, like, wholeness. And so what we're going to do is we're going to keep this idea of ambassadors of peacemakers. Let me read this passage. Matthew 5:9 says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Meaning this, blessed are those who bring peace. There are going to be people who are my kids. My kids, my children, God says, bring peace. And that's just a marker of who we are. When we enter into a situation that has unrest, what do we show up like? When we're at work and it's stressful and there's issues and there's all kinds of division or backbiting, what do we show up like? Are we peacemakers? I want to read this passage. It's really good. It's in Colossians 3:12-7. I've been reading it in the Message paraphrase, but I want to read it in the ESV. It says this. This is the encouragement, and in here we'll find the recipe. "Put on then as God's chosen ones holy and beloved, compassionate hearts," which we've talked about, "kindness, humility, and meekness," which we talked about last week, "and patience," which we'll talk about this week, "bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And also those who, and above all those, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body." Here's the harmony piece. "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another," or encouraging one another, "in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him." That last piece, I wish I could do a whole message on it. That last piece, "and whatever you do, do it unto him." Whatever your motivation is, your motivation, your reason, your why, if you will, is to do it for him. Because then it becomes a little bit more of like, because if you do it for yourself, when you're sitting across from someone you don't really like and you don't want to be a peacemaker, you personally don't like this person, but if you do it for yourself, the chances are you might not do it for yourself because yourself don't feel like that. And so we keep in mind the honor, the glory that God gets when we sacrifice for him and we do it for him. Now, I titled this message Patience, and I don't really know how else to say this, the life-changing impact of waiting. A lot of times when we think of patience, we think of just sitting around, not active, and that's actually not true. There's so much work that is done within patience. Have you ever been in line before and you're just kind of having a self-dialogue while you're really annoyed, while you're wanting to demonize the person who's taking forever in line, chatting it up? And it's like, did you guys go to high school together? I don't understand what's happening. And so then you're just like, no, it's great. They're having a good time. They're enjoying things. I know I'm really in a hurry, but I'm just going to wait. I'm going to sit. I'm going to be patient. Have you ever done that? Calm yourself. Take some deep breaths. Find your happy place. I don't know, whatever it is. But there's motion in that waiting. It's not just sitting around waiting, and sometimes it is. There is a massive problem with patience. By the way, I'm probably going to put this into two messages, which I'll do in not next week, but the week after that. This is just too big. So what I want to do is maybe start with framing, like, and maybe getting everyone in here maybe just a little anxious. There's a problem with patience. And the more advanced we have become as a culture, and I would say more so, the more advanced we become as a culture, and also living in a very condensed area with a lot of technology and a lot of things to do that put a lot of people out on the road or just in, you know, people are everywhere, right? that there becomes more and more a problem of patience. And let me maybe give you some examples. I don't know if you're like this, so maybe you can identify with me. And if you're new here, I usually like to lay myself out and sacrifice myself. And then no one says that they identify with me at all. So just go along with everybody else and make me feel awkward. So the grocery store line, I don't know if the grocery store line is for you a triggering point, but it, for me, it definitely is. And I'm really convicted by it because I will have my cart, and I don't know if you're like this, I will be going to buy, and I dread checking out. Like, it's like, I'm happy to grab stuff, but then I'm like, oh, and I go by every single line. And I look, and here's what I look for. Here's my criteria. One, how many items in the basket? Of course, that's easy. Two, the person checking out, are they going to pay with cash or cash card or check? If they pay with check, if they look like they're going to pay with a check, I'm done. Do they look like they clip coupons? No way. And then lastly, I'm always sizing up the person checking them out, right? Are they too chatty? You know, are they slow? You know, do they are asking lots of questions? I will take a line that has more stuff with an efficient person, and I'll just wait there. And then while I'm in line, I'm looking to make sure I made the right choice. And then when I see another line moving, I'm just regretting it, like, oh no. Anybody like that? What about traffic lanes? I know I'm not like this, so I can't identify with you people. And so I will be in line in traffic, in traffic, and I'll watch that person who's just going back and forth and like blinkers. And then the most gratifying moment is when they cut me off to get in mine and then they cut over, is that when my traffic lane just passes them and they're just so frustrated. I'm like, ha. I love that, but they're so impatient just for no reward. Or on hold, when somebody who even you know puts you on hold for just a minute, you're just thinking like, are they on a conversation that they think is more important than me? How long am I going to be on here? And I'm not going to lie, I will hang up with the phone after 2 minutes, right? And like, hey, call me back. I mean, I got stuff to do. And so like, how about waiting in line? And I was thinking about this the other day, like, why don't they just create one universal fast pass that we can all buy and cut in every line, because I'm just thinking like every single line, when as soon as I see a line, I don't like lines, I will just walk away and I'll be like, you know what, I guess I didn't need that, you know, I didn't need that. I know it was to get a, you know, like a checkup with the doctor, but I don't care, you know what I mean? Like, lines, there's one thing that humbles me, and I don't know if it humbles you, because usually I have a lot of choices where I walk away, I'll hang up, I'll do whatever, you know what I mean? But there is one place that humbles every believer, and it's the DMV. Like, you don't have choices. You have no choice. And now you take a ticket, and then you just think, like, there's no lines. There is just wait. And it's funny, because when I have decided to be patient, I have no choice but to be patient. I come with things to do. I bring a book to read. I'm in line waiting to get the ticket while I'm reading my book, right? Like, I'll talk to people. Next thing you know, great, you have grandchildren. Wonderful. Like, we're having a wonderful time. And they call my number. I'm like, oh, that was so fast. Only 3 hours. And so that is interesting because, like, I'm prepared for it, so my anxiety levels go low. I might be able to learn something from that. Purchasing, we're so fast at purchasing impulsively that we're not patient. And the worst purchases is when you don't think about them, are they not? And you're like, oh, buyer's remorse, but thank goodness for return policies. And then relationships, we've jumped into relationships, friendships, connections, way too fast. We're impatient. And we didn't wait the process out to learn something really important. All these things are really important. And ultimately, I'm just not going to lie, the greatest thing God placed on this earth, more than the DMV, to test our patience. There's a Bible verse that says that the Lord won't give you more than you can handle, but I know he only wrote this verse for parents. Children will test your patience big time. I was getting ready to come to church today, and I'm speaking about patience, and one of my kids, I just told Anna, I can't with that kid right now. Thankfully, I have 4 of them, so I can pick another one. It's hard. Patience is really, really difficult, right? On a private level, non-circumstantial, I can be, I don't know about you, but very impatient in my prayers. Like, God, I prayed about this like yesterday. Hello. You know, it's really bad. Is I can be impatient when I give advice to people like, hey, did you do that thing I told you to do that's really hard that will take you 6 months to develop? You're not doing that yet? I can be impatient in wanting a quick reward for being a shining husband in one moment for the lack of thereof of other times. For that I should have been consistently good in this area, but then I show up really big and I'm like, didn't you think that was awesome what I did? Impatient. I want it right away. Humble brag, we can do all these things. We want it all now. Our culture is a little bit in trouble, I'm not going to lie. I'm just going to, before I go into the message, oh yeah, there's a message too. Nearly 80% of people polled said that they would rate themselves as being very patient. And also liars. And so it's interesting because Fifth Third Bank was trying to figure out how to get customer service much more quickly in developing their app, and they found that people started looking for other banks instead of them. So they ran this whole thing of trying to figure out how people think. And here's something that they published that they found. 96% of Americans knowingly consume extremely hot food or drinks that burn their mouth. And 63% of them polled said they do it frequently. More than half of the people they polled hung up on the phone after being on hold for 1 minute or less. 71% frequently exceeded the speed limit to get to their destination faster. Americans will binge watch an average of 7 TV episodes in a single setting. Now, I'm not going to judge that one, right? I think that's fine. Can't wait for that next episode. And so nearly one-third of the respondents ages 18 to 24, off the hook, wait less than 1 second before passing a slow walker. I do that. This is really fascinating. There are 3 billion Google searches a day. Google found that slowing the search by 0.4 of a second would reduce the number of inquiries by 8 million a day. Because we cannot wait. Right? 1 in 4 people abandon a website if it doesn't load within 4 seconds. Oh, this is really crazy. Amazon makes $67 million a day, give or take. I'm not exactly sure how long ago this stat was, but that's pretty good. This is what they found, that it could lose up to $1.6 billion a year in sales because of just a 1 second delay loading that website. That poor web design team. A recent survey said that the majority of Americans would not wait in line more than 15 minutes, which is reasonable. Okay, 1 in 5 admit that even they were rude or obnoxious to someone serving them slowly. So even it brings out parts of you don't maybe like. And this is the last one. The average person who is between the ages of 18 and 24, sorry, but maybe even more, checks their phone at least 8 times per day after a date until they hear from the person they went on the date with. What are you looking for? We have alerts, but you know what? Just in case. We're anxious. We're impatient. We need things now. Faster, faster, faster. Patience is an investment. And sometimes it's hard to invest. It's just like the stock market. It's an investment. You know what? Ultimately, the king of the stock market, I should quote him. He said this about stocks, Warren Buffett. He said, the stock market is a device for transferring money from the impatient to the patient. Susan Orman, you know, she's like this great financial advisor. She said one of the worst decisions she ever made in the stock market was this. In 1997, she bought $5,000 of stock in Amazon. And she saw it going up, and she learned a valuable lesson early. When something's on the rise and you're seeing gains, don't bail out for a short-term gain. She sold it a few years later, and she net $20,000. And if she had kept it, she said it'd be worth $6 million today. And when she says, when you are seeing gains, let it ride to the final fruit. And so I'm just going to talk about one topic today. I think I'll cover patience in a couple weeks. So you have to be patient. So I definitely need to talk about this. And the Bible has a lot to say about this, about instant gratification. Instant gratification is definitely destroying, reward and long-term payoff. And it has to be now. It has to be fast. And I just think this is true about instant gratification is when you, it is basically this shortcutting the process, right? Right? It robs you of the long-term gains of patience. Patience, you gain so much through being patient. It steals it from you. It takes it away. Hey, this is really interesting. Do you guys, in 1998, there was a story of a woman who ran the Boston Marathon, won the Boston Marathon. I can't remember her name. What was it here? She was, Rosie Ruiz. And do you guys, if you don't know the story, Rosie started the Boston Marathon. And let me see a picture of her. Let's see her win. Right here. Rosie started the marathon, and then they found, after she'd won, they celebrated. She'd come across the line just like this, and beat everybody. And what they had discovered is that Rosie started the marathon, got off, took the subway a mile down the road from the very end, got off the subway, got right back into the race, and won the race, and came across the line like this. Why did she want that? She didn't work for it. Those of you who compete like that, which I don't understand, but people who compete like this, it doesn't matter about necessarily winning. It's what the satisfaction from all of your hard work, right? She shortcutted the process, and all the gains she didn't get. Now, this is really interesting. I'm sorry for showing a shirtless man. I have to do it. This is weird to me. This is a pectoral implant, okay? To beef up the chest. And I laugh because I just think, wow, you can't go around and people are like, hey, so what do you bench? I don't know, 125? Like, you can't. If somebody needed your strength, it wouldn't be there. And they'd be like, can you lift this motorcycle off this baby? I don't know how that scenario happened, but can you lift? And he's going to be like, no, I can't. He has no power. He has no strength. There's no conditioning. It's just a short-term gain. It's a facade. It's a quick bailout. Okay, you can take his chest, half chest, off there. Man. Matthew 6, this is such a good passage. You know it well, but let's look at it through this lens of instant gratification, because this is what's being offered to Jesus. Instant gratification warning, in a sense, this is like, watch out. This is what it looks like, and this is how you handle it. And so Jesus is led into the wilderness to begin his ministry, to really ultimately be approved, in a sense, in his ministry. He is tempted by the devil with everything the devil has. Basically this, if I offered you this and said, come, just bow before me, and I'll give you everything and all the power in this world. What would you do? Consistently, humanity fell at the knees of evil for power. And so Jesus is the first man or mankind to denounce the devil when he offered everything he had. And so here's what happens. I'm wrong. We're getting to that later. Wow, Ryan, I mistitled that for myself. Remember what I said, because it was a really good intro to what I'm going to say later. Matthew 6. This is instant gratification gone wrong. Here we go. Jesus is pointing and poking at something that's happening in culture in a religious context. And he's saying they want something now, but they're not willing to do the work for it. And they want the praise now, and they want everybody to see, but they won't get what the payoff of humility does and the payoff of patience and letting others be honored over yourself. They won't get the win. And so when he's talking, he's kind of bashing these religious leaders, and Jesus says this, when he's teaching. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you that they have received the reward in full. Now, just before he starts all these statements, he says, when you give like this, when you act like this, God will not reward you. And so there's no fruit from the Lord in it. It's all for yourself. And what Jesus ultimately says is, when you want to take now for yourself, you got the full reward, but you really missed out on the gains, right? You took it for yourself now. And then he goes on to say, when you pray, don't be like these hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And he's saying that, man, you're really missing out on the fruit of prayer by having to be seen. You miss the gains for the short term. Verse 16, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. They look miserable, and they're like, what are you doing? Like, oh, I'm on a five-day fast. Oh, and it's like, well, okay, you're really spiritual. And then so she says, truly, I say they have received the reward in full. And he's warning them against this, that they're going to essentially do something that the Bible calls laboring in vain. And you get none of the gains of fasting, you get none of the gains of prayer, and you get none of the gains of giving. But you took something for a quick fix. They rob themselves of the greatest gift for the short-term momentary feeling. And that is absolutely instant gratification. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not grow weary in doing good. This is the encouragement. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Just there's a patience behind it. Don't grow weary. In a sense, it would be like this. Don't grow weary in keeping silent about this thing you're trying to be really mature about, and then break that and go, you know what, I'm just trying to be so mature in this situation, and can you just pray for me, because I humble myself every day before this, and I'm acting so godly, and they're just not, like, don't do that. You're going to shortcut your gains, right? Don't grow weary in doing good. You will reap. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. I love these words. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, being fully possessed of the information and aware that the Lord, right, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When it feels like, why am I being patient about this? Why am I waiting this out? Why am I not just making a deal? Why don't I just take this for myself now? Don't worry, your labor won't be in vain in the waiting. You will grow. You don't want a fake pectoral muscle. You want the gains. I'm just going to give you some very practical stuff here about instant gratification, and it's this. It's really quick how to fight instant gratification is this. This is maybe really simplistic, but it really helps in the moment. Empathize with your future self. One. Remember, there's you tomorrow. I love what Jerry Seinfeld says in one of his bits. He says, what about getting up after 5 hours of sleep? Oh, that's morning guy's problem. That's not my problem. I'm night guy. I stay up late as I want. So true. Instant gratification doesn't think about you down the road. And it takes and it robs the future you. And we have to be careful in that moment to not lose sight of that. So you empathize with where you're going to be at. Now, maybe we can do this little exercise right now. I surely can do it for myself. Think about decisions that you made a long time ago and that were detrimental to you, how you feel now about it, and what you wish you could have told yourself 19, you name the date, guy, girl, what you wish you would have told them, how you're going to feel, how it impacted your life. We're not thinking future thinking. Yeah, that's one of the greatest things that people pulled and studied as far as when it came to patience is that they were future thinking. It's a common quality within people. And yeah, I think you have to ask that question when you empathize with your future self. How will this impact my future in the moment? It's hard to ask those questions when you're wanting something now. How, and maybe even a deeper question, if you're in touch here, how will the future feel to me if I make this decision? What will happen? How will I be feeling as a person after this decision? Romans 8:25, I love this verse. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see, right, we wait for it with patience. You may not see it now, but you hope for it, you strive for it, and you wait for it with patience. And I think that is essentially what fights instant gratification, when we want to take so quickly because we can. It's important that we do that, right? You don't see it fully. You can't see your future self. You can't see all those things, but you hope for it and you wait patiently versus giving into the here and now. Being future-minded definitely fights off temptation, for sure. And today's temptations of instant gratification, which can distract you at all places, everywhere, more probably than ever in the history of the world. The second way that you can fight instant gratification is this, is being pre-committed. Having something you are committed to. It will fight the temptation for instant gratification. You'll protect yourself from temptation when decisions are made beforehand. Most studies would say this. If you want to be patient and you want to fight instant gratification, make the commitment and stick to the commitment ahead of time. So when you encounter the temptation, you're not like, well, I don't really have any serious commitments on this. I'm not really thinking for the future. It definitely, if important decisions, they would say, if they're written in stone, the chances of you being distracted with an instant gratifying kind of moment or thing is reduced greatly if they're written in stone, chiseled in stone, this is what I'm about, right? And then when you're faced with it, entertaining it face to face, you can walk away from it. I love this, Habakkuk 2:2. God is trying to establish the vision for the nation to be called back to him. And this is what he says to do, and we can do the same thing in our life. He says this, write the vision, make it plain on tablets and stone, and he may run, right, sorry, so he may run who reads it, someone who can have this and run in a direction versus wandering around in circles. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointment, meaning it hasn't happened yet. There is time. It will be need patience. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay. I love that. God is a God of plan. God, one of his attributes given to him is he is patient. And he will wait for the process of something. We can grow our patience, I do believe that, with a clarity of vision frequently visited. Have you ever made like a big goal, but you didn't put it on your refrigerator? It's not on your phone when you open it up off of silent or sleep mode, right? You know what I'm saying? But some of us have to do that. Have you ever made a goal that's so big, and then you've made that goal, and you look back and you go, oh yeah, I made that big goal. Like New Year's Eve, you know? If it's not revisited constantly, we will lose it, no matter how good the goal is. And the third, definitely to fight instant gratification is this, is break down big goals into small goals, into chunks. And it's really simple. A lot of you do this probably very naturally. You've had to do it with work. You've had to do it and maybe just do this naturally. Someone taught you this leadership principle. But taking a big goal is overwhelming if you want to tackle it. But when you break it down into small goals with rewards, you will achieve that big goal. And you will grow to be someone you never thought you'd be in the process. But when the Bible says that a person without vision will perish, is because if you don't have a target, you will hit it every time. You've got to have a purpose and a singular goal and some things that we stick to. Now, I'll finish with this. Jesus had definitely, remember that great intro I gave a minute ago? Here it is. Jesus definitely had an amazing way of handling the temptation of instant gratification. He was just on it. Now I know he was God, but he was being tempted in his flesh. And so his was a three-part progression of a temptation from the enemy. And I believe that the devil thought, this is it. This is how I bring humanity down, and this is my process. And so he challenges ego, and he challenges pride, he challenges greed, challenges power. And he ultimately challenges the pleasure of being able to just have instant pleasure. And so the first temptation is the devil meets with him and says, man, you're really hungry after all these days of fasting, which is kicking a guy when he's down, you know what I mean? He's looking for Jesus' humanity at a breaking point. Now, I don't know if you've ever been hangry before, but someone may not eat one meal and they're hangry, and I'm like, good Lord, you would not make it like in a fast, or we wouldn't make it because you're dangerous. Like, you think about it, like, it was a hard point if you've ever had to give something up for so long. And he was tempted with this thought of like, why don't you just turn that stone into food? You can do it. He's challenging his pride. He's challenging his ego. And he's challenging his power. And he's saying, why don't you do it? And he's ultimately, the devil is saying, is end this waiting period. What are you waiting for? Just do this now. I've come now because now is the time where it's like, this is ridiculous. Why the suffering? Right? Why the difficulty? Just eat now. You can do it if you want. And this is what I find fascinating is that the devil is tempting him with something that is so simple, but it can be the biggest thing. Sometimes in our patience, the smallest things can trip us up the biggest, and we lose the plot, right? But he has all the power. You know, I think about this, and I don't know if you've ever gone on a kind of like a carb reduction diet in your life, but I can't tell you how many times I've opened my cupboard when I'm doing that, and I look at all the carbs, and I imagine what that would be like to have those Reese's peanut butter cup cereal. Like, I just will stare and I find myself like 5 minutes like, oh, like it's like not right. It's like out of control. I have no control. And it's a fight. But when I fight it and I can resist it again better the next time, and I can resist it again better the next time, and I can resist it again, because then I'll be like, ooh, I'm going to have like that. Maybe I'll have a bowl at the end of the week. And I'm like, ooh, at the end of the week, right? You know what I mean? So I have this reward happening versus like, no, I want it now. I crave it now. Jesus says this, man, he said this to that temptation, man does not live by bread alone. Life isn't just about here and now and how I feel is what he said. It's about much, much more. So it's not about, it's getting a hold of ourselves in the moment when we feel like it's about here and now and right now and that's it. What I crave is what I want. And he says there's so much more than that. And he says this, but the word that came from, say, life, or sorry, not by bread alone, but by the word that comes out of God's mouth, by the very word that he speaks. And right, and he's ultimately saying this, is faith in what God is and who God is so, so much more, so much better. And I like how a theologian put this. He says this about maybe this encounter. I won't put myself in a dangerous situation, is what Jesus is ultimately saying, his humanity part. And he's saying this, is that the stomach is a useful agent, but it is not the source of life, nor even the life sustainer. And at the moment, as our appetite has been directed more and more towards quick gains, our appetite, Jesus says, like, no, that's not my appetite. My appetite is somewhere else for long-term gain. The second thing that Jesus does here is in the second temptation is the devil brings him up to the top and the pinnacle of the temple, and he brings him to the center point of all the religious worship, of which if he just revealed himself, everyone would go, God is here. And he offers this, actually he doesn't offer, he asks him or tells him to do it. And he says this, basically, show everybody that you're actually somebody. Why don't you do that? And everyone will follow you. It's just this love of pride and love of ego and love of being worshipped and maybe even being God is the love and the temptation into it. And so it's so easy to take it when you should leave it. And so I find it fascinating because the devil quotes scripture and says, the Bible says you'll be just fine. Hello, did you not read your Bible, Jesus? Like, it's a really weird thing he does. He quotes it. And Jesus says, oh no, you're not going to put the Lord your God to the test. I won't put myself right in this situation. I know who I am, is what he ultimately says. And I don't need this, and I won't get it this way. This is cheap. And what you have to offer isn't what God has to offer in the long-term gain. That would have been a short-term gain that would have been off the map. What Jesus did has ultimately transformed this entire world into the end. That was God's plan. And the third thing Jesus does in this temptation to fight off instant gratification is this, because all of this is like, quick, take it now. And he ultimately says, this is the first offering the devil makes that actually has some substance. This is the first real, put it on the table, put all of his chips on the table. And he says, everything that I stole in the beginning, if you look at what happened with the authority and dominion of mankind and power that came with that, everything I took, I offer it to you if you just do one thing. And he asked Jesus this. I think I have the passage, not on the screen, but he says this ultimately, if you just bow down and worship me, I'm going to give you everything because it's mine to give. Now, that's the only time the devil has offered anything like that. And Jesus is given the greatest temptation that any human could experience. And he said this when it became offensive. He said, be gone, Satan. I won't have it. Because Satan was saying, you can have it, but do it my way. And then you'll be bound to my ways. And Jesus says, that's offensive and disgusting to me. Be gone. And I think that this offer ultimately to Jesus, because he knew his worth, and he knew the value of the Father, and he knew the mission, and he knew what he was going to have to go through, and he was willing to do it. He knew that it paled in comparison, that offer, to who God was, who he is, and what Jesus' mission was. My big picture is so much greater than this temptation. If we can have that mentality for this last temptation, my big picture is so much greater than this temptation. My family thriving is so much greater than this temptation. My business thriving or my work thriving is so much greater than this. My friend groups, our vision is so much greater than this temptation. Right, the gospel, the shalom that we are supposed to bring and asked to bring is so much greater than this moment in traffic, this moment, even down to the small little things. Jesus had the big picture in mind, and he didn't shake on that. So when the offer came to be distracted from that, he was literally offended. He was like, just get away from me. That's just ridiculous. But you know what's interesting about this battle between evil and Jesus? Is that it wasn't like he defeated the devil there permanently. It was just a battle. And he would come back, but it seemed like a little weaker. And he'd come back offering less. He had less to offer. And I think of it this way, is that temptations are definitely battles. They're battles. They are going to happen. They're not the war. They're just battles. But I will say, every side, when you're in a battle between temptation and you, the loser will be weakened for the next round. They'll have less troops. They'll be a little bit more low in their confidence. And so when we're dealing with patience and we're talking about instant gratification, the loser will walk away a little bit like with the tail between their leg. And so you can do that for instant gratification. It will be less tempting. It will be less powerful in your life if you choose to win that battle. The next meeting, though, it will be at a disadvantage, or you will be at a disadvantage. And I'll close with these final thoughts. when we think about how Jesus handled instant gratification. And it was patience. And it was vision. It was willing to go through all of the hardships. It was growing into what he was going to be. I think the less you give instant gratification, definitely every time you meet temptation, it will be weaker and weaker. Pretty soon it has no weapon or dog in the fight. And some of us who've experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think delayed gratification, which we don't like in our culture, delayed gratification is the work of patience. It's waiting for something, and really who you become in that process is the most important thing. And I think that process brings gains. It brings character growth. It brings strengthening. It brings wisdom, integrity gains, and endurance gains, confidence gains, true fulfillment gains. These are all gains just from that simple word, wait. Massive gains that time and time again you'll be tempted and you will have gains of integrity, endurance, wisdom, strength, confidence to get through the next challenge. This last quote I think is so good. Maybe it will lead us into the next message. And George Horn says this: patience strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, extinguishes envy, subdues pride, bridles the tongue, restrains the hand, and tramples on temptation. Patience is very, very powerful. I feel like that's why I wanted to take 2 weeks to do it, because ultimately Jesus was patience. And he's our role model. And you can disarm disunity so quickly with just patience. You can change the game with patience. You can bring shalom with just patience to your life, to your relationships, and to the context of the world around you with just patience. When you find yourself wanting to run to instant gratification, just remember, it always has ends. You'll be cashing out at 20,000 when it could be 6 million. Every time. If you want to take your winnings now. But the payoff is much, 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 much greater down the road in every walk of life. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you. We thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that you have invited us to be in this plan that you have of restoration as agents or ambassadors of shalom to bring harmony to this world. And God, my question sometimes has been, why don't you just do it now by snapping your fingers together? But I feel like, God, I'm offering you a deal like the devil. Just do it now. You can have it all. God, but you're doing something very unique in your patient, in your process, in your plan. And I see more and more that you've invited us to be a part of your plan. And in us, you are doing things and reshaping us and our perspective, our thinking, our faith, are challenging us, God, so we all are becoming more like Christ. So God, you're just infinitely way above what we can understand. But we love you and we thank you. And God, for anybody in here who's struggling with a patience in a situation, so anybody in here who's struggling with that just instant gratification, they're struggling with temptation, and they got to have it here and now, and they find themselves almost addicted to that. God, I just pray for strength. You say we can lean on you. Every time Jesus was tempted, God, he quoted you. God, you're our source of strength, and you will be there to hold us up when we are just at the moment that the dark of the night, when it's scariest, that you become a bright light. And when we can't hold ourselves up or we want to give up, God, you will strengthen us and lift us, because when we're weak, you're strong. And when we rely on you. And so we love you, God. We thank you. in this busy, crazy culture, God, that wants to pull us in every different direction and pull us apart. God, you hold us together with one simple word, and that's patience that brings rest to the soul. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and sing this last song?